All right, you will need your thumbs and your middle fingers to help provide rhythm tonight as I share with you the story of the Adam family. Dun-na-na-nun. Dun-na-na-nun. Okay, good enough for that. Romans 5. Romans chapter 5. What are you all, TV addicts or something? That's how I know it. Romans 5, and we all know verse 12, which says, "Wherefore, as by one man," that's Adam, "sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Verse 14, "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude," or like, "Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come," that's Jesus, "but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one," that's Adam, "many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one, Adam, that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one, Adam, to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense," Adam, "death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one," Adam, "judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one," who's that? "The free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one," that's Jesus, "shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That is, sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord." So let's talk now about the Adam family. What a strange family it is. They had it all, and they gave it all away. They were a wonderful creation, made by a wonderful Creator, but they chose to rebel against Him and sin and go their own way. Dark and spooky, dressed in black, hiding in the shadows. We are part of the Adam family, are we not? And we continue to show our family heritage as we lurch through life, still allowing sin to fester within us. What a strange thing is this family. Yes, cousin, it is. That was a cousin it reference. All right. On a more serious note, hopefully, Paul answers some tough questions, such as, how is it possible for God to save all sinners who come to Him through one person, the man Jesus Christ? How can all the many be saved through the one Jesus? You would think that each of us would require a substitute of our own. And I'll share with you tonight about what the theological term would be, the federal headship of Christ means. The federal headship of Christ. Second question that Paul answers here, another tough question, is why do sin and death reign over all of us from the womb before we even choose to sin ourselves? All children are born with this propensity to sin. How does one man's sin affect all of us? And the answer is found in the federal headship of Adam. And so we'll talk about those two theological terms tonight. How can we all be saved by one? How are we all condemned by one? First, I want to point out several key words in the passage that make just a few general truths here. Look at this passage we just read and look for the word one, O-N-E. We saw it a lot, didn't we? We saw it 12 times in this passage, talking about by one man sin entering into the world, and by one man's sin many are made sinners, and by the obedience of one, that's Jesus, many being made righteous. We see this word one 12 times. The emphasis is on the one. There's something very urgent about this one. It's of vital importance in some way, this one. It's because we will be saved by one man, Jesus Christ. We all identify with one man, Adam, in our sin, and we can all identify with the one man, the God-man, the Son of Man, Jesus, in our salvation. We identify with Adam in sin and Jesus in salvation. One man either way. So the federal headship of Adam is what makes his sin apply to all of us. It's the basis by which we can all be saved by the federal headship of Jesus Christ. In other words, you should be thankful, we should all be thankful that one man's sin applied to all of us in the way that it did. It was God's grace, because that's what makes it possible for us to be cleansed by one man, Jesus Christ. Critics say that isn't fair that we're all condemned in Adam. It was not only fair, it was wise, it was gracious for God to do it that way, because if we're all were judged on this individual basis, if we were all going to be judged on an individual basis, then we would each require our own individual personal substitute, and we couldn't all look to the same one for that. Jesus would have come and died for Adam, and Adam only, and the rest of us would be on our own to try to make our way. By the way, let's be reminded that if you or I were the ones living back in Eden back then and in that situation, we would have sinned just the same as Adam did. So the word one is important. Now look for the word reign. Look at verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, it says at the end of the verse, the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one. Verse 21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness. See, there's the word reign over and over again there, five times right there that I read. Paul says that both Adam and Jesus reigned over kingdoms. Both of them did. We think of Jesus reigning. Adam reigned too. According to these verses, Adam reigned also. Adam reigned over the old creation. Jesus reigns over the new creation. Adam reigned over doomed humanity. Jesus reigns over delivered humanity. But they both reign, according to these verses. Now, finally, look for the phrase, much more. Much more is repeated several times as well. Verse 15, not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded. Much more it abounds. Verse 17, one man's offense, death reigned by one. It says, much more the gift of righteousness reigns by life. Much more. Verse 20, moreover the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Praise the Lord, huh? That where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Much more is a great phrase right there. Brother, this is the closest you've ever been on a Wednesday night. Usually back there with Brother Trent. Now next week I want you two to trade places. Right in the spit pit. That's great. So this term, much more, this phrase is used in connection with grace. God's grace, much more. In Jesus, we gained much more than we ever lost in Adam. That's what these verses say each time. Whatever you lost in Adam, you gain much more back in Jesus. You lose something, you gain something. What did Job say? How did he say it? God, you get more back. What's that phrase again from Job? The Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We know that we can't outgive God, pressed down, shaken together, running over. You can't outgive God. He's got a bigger shovel than we've got, and He shovels it back in our direction. Much more is a wonderful phrase. Jesus not only undid all the damage that Adam caused, He did much more for us because He then makes us sons of God. Not just the creation of God here on the earth. That's how man would have continued had he not sinned. But sons of God in heaven. Wow. He does much more for us now. Now this whole passage is a contrast of Adam and Jesus. Or you could say a contrast of Adam, the first Adam, and Jesus, the last Adam. Here's some verses on that. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "As in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." A few verses later it says, "As it is written," verse 45, "The first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam made a quickening spirit." There's Jesus being called the last Adam. Interesting, huh? And two verses later, "The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven." Sun Young Moon looks at just that verse, calling Adam the first Adam and saying he's of the earth, earthy, and the second man, calling Jesus the second man, he calls him then the second Adam. Sun Young Moon years ago declared himself the third Adam. He said, "I am the third Adam." What he's forgetting is verse 45 I just read to you, that Jesus is called the last Adam. He is the second, but he's also the last and the best and the only. You can't add to that. Ain't going to be no more. So here it is. You've got the first Adam and the last Adam, and there is no middle ground. You are either under the first Adam or you are under the last Adam. You are either saved or you are lost. You are either ruined or you are redeemed. You're a saint or you're an ain't. A sinner. You are either under God's wrath or you are under His love. Let's look for a few minutes at what we lost under Adam, okay? And then the good news is what we gain much more, and it may be next week before we can look at that. But let's look at what we lost in Adam, first of all. Three things we can learn about the first Adam. Number one, these are three things we can learn, first of all, about the first Adam. Number one, I hate that it has to be said today. It shouldn't have to be said. But number one, he was a real man. That's a place for an amen right there, by the way. The world today needs to hear this truth, that Adam was a real man. Shame that we have to even assert this point. Verse 12 again. "Wherefore, as by one figurative, allegorical man, sin entered into the world." That's the way the world wants to read it these days, right? Adam's just a picture of, you know, the first one after the monkey. Let's call him Adam. Oh, makes you sick to your stomach, doesn't it? Many today say that the first three chapters of the Bible are all metaphor, all figurative, all symbolic. Even many Christians today are trying, they feel painted into a corner by the secular media today and the schools all reporting evolution as fact and as proven science, which it is not, it's just theory. And they feel like they're pushed into this corner, and so they try to marry the Bible to evolution and come up with theistic evolution and other theories, and trying to say that, you know, when Genesis 1:1 says in the beginning, who knows when that was? Maybe that was billions of years ago, and let's just marry those two together so no one will laugh at us anymore. Let's say that there wasn't technically a real Adam and Eve. It's just a picture of our earliest ancestors. And yes, we all have that sin nature and we choose to sin. They're trying to have it both ways. Listen, there had to be a real man Adam. Your salvation depends upon it. Romans 5 is teaching this. If there was no real Adam, there was no last Adam, and those people who call themselves Christians believing in theistic evolution cannot be saved without that truth. a real Adam, a real last Adam. According to our text, if one man, Adam, did not plunge us into sin, then one man, Jesus, could not save us from it. The equation must be equal on both sides. Look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Why do people deny the existence of Adam? I've got a theory for you. And my theory, I think, is fact. I believe that they deny the existence of Adam in order to deny the existence of God, to do away with the thought of God. You see, evolution is the thought of man evolving, but creation, the creation story, is actually the truth that man has been devolving, not getting better and better, but worse and worse. Evolution teaches that man has been moving over the centuries from the bottom to the top. Creation teaches that man started at the top, but he's been working his way down. Evolution says that man has been moving from darkness to light. The Bible teaches we started in the light, but we have been plunged into darkness. If no Adam, then no fall. If no fall, then no sin. If no sin, no Christ, and no problem. No God to answer to. No Creator. I have called evolution a fairy tale for adults. I think it is that because of the way people wish to believe it in something so unbelievable. You know how it's a fairy tale when it just feels nice to believe in it. You know, when kids go to Disney, they hear the song Wishes, and they just and it's just real, you know. It really is real. There is pixie dust and fairies, and it's just a wonderful reality, right? At least in those moments. And we get back in the car, and you're back to real reality. Okay? A fairy tale for adults. I'll take it a step further. Evolution is not just a fairy tale for adults. Evolution is a religion. It's a religion with no God. But Adam was real. He was a real man. He was as real as sin is real, a real man as real as Christ is real. I'm thankful for both men because of what the last Adam did in reconciling the first Adam and all of his descendants. I'm one of them. Okay? Don't we look alike? Can't you see it? All right. Adam was a real man. Number two, he was a ruined man. Also in verse 12, after it says, as by one man, it says, sin entered into the world, ruined. Sin entered. Satan tempted there in the garden, saying, hath God said? Just like the world does today, right? They doubt God's word. They say, is that really what the Bible is teaching? Or is Genesis 1:1 really just saying the beginning? Who's to say when that beginning is, was, hath God said? That's what the world says today. Satan was trying to get Adam and Eve to doubt God's word, just as people today want us to doubt God's word, as they do. Then the devil got Eve to add to God's word, didn't he? Remember? She said to Adam, we can't eat of the fruit or touch it. Or she said that to the serpent, I believe. We can't eat of the fruit or touch it. Did God say they couldn't touch it? He did not say that. Listen, every cult in the world starts by somebody taking God's word and then adding to it. That's the definition, one definition of a cult. Adding to God's word, and then Lucifer took it to the extreme. He flat out denied God's word, saying, no, ye shall not surely die. So, what happened? Eve was deceived, wasn't she? Eve was deceived. Adam saw that, knew the truth, knew what God had said, and Adam chose to sin. Eve was deceived. Adam sinned with his eyes wide open. He knew he was disobeying. That's why he gets credited with the fall, and still today, it's always the man's fault. Wow. But it's true. It's true, is it not? In the garden, when God wanted to confront the sin, God came looking for Adam, the second one, to take the bite. So Adam was real, and he was ruined. Number three, he was a representative. That's what Romans 5 is really all about, is how Adam represents us. He was a representative man. How do we know that we are all racially related to Adam? How do we know that? How do you know that you're related to Adam? Okay, because the Bible says so. How do you know that you're part of the Adam family? What are some ways outside of the Bible that we can know it? Let's put it that way. Just look around at others. Look at me. What's that? Okay. We're sinners. I guess you could say that we act like him. We act like him. You know how people say, there's no denying that child is yours. Well, it's true. The apple doesn't fall far from where Adam bit into it. Okay? We inherit from our father. We inherit three things that we inherit from Adam. Number one, death. Death. Verse 12 told us that. Death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Hey, stop right there. What's that talking about? We skipped that earlier. It's in parentheses. Until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. In other words, if you don't break God's law that Moses gave to us, okay, then you don't die? No, people still died before. From Adam to Moses, people still died. Why would that be? If verse 13 is correct, until the law, sin was in the world, but sin was not imputed where there is no law, why did those people die? They weren't being held accountable for their own sin, but for Adam's. Okay. God's law was still there. No doubt they were still sinning, whether they realized it or not, having this law. Yeah, right. It wasn't inscribed anywhere. It'd probably been some hearsay, though, through the family, through generations. Okay, verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. This is teaching here that even if you didn't break that law from the garden, you're a sinner and you're going to die because you're related to Adam. Okay? So, death. We inherit from our father, number one, death. Other than the rapture, none of us are getting out of this world alive. Death reigns and applies to all of us. We inherit death from our fathers. We all fight it, don't we? Aren't you fighting death every day? Anybody here not fighting death? Every time you breathe. Or lift that fork to your mouth. Yeah, I think I'll try to prevent death. And sometimes you feel like, I really will die if I don't get something to eat here soon. Some of you are thinking it right now on our first mealless night. So we all fight death and we all eventually lose the battle. So it applies to all of us. His decision applies to all of us, even those before the law of Moses, verse 14. Let's illustrate it this way, why that would be. Imagine the captain of the football team trots out on the field before the game with the captain of the other team. The officials are there. Why are they there? Coin toss. He says tails. It falls. It's heads. Oh, they lose the ball. The whole team loses the ball because of one man's decision. Because like an idiot, he said tails. Okay? Another illustration. My ancestors left England long, long ago, and so did I. Not by choice, it was chosen for me by headship. You see, when they left England, I left England because I was in them. And before I was saved, I was in Adam, and now I'm in Christ. And Christ in me, the hope of glory. So, he was representative, and Romans 5 clearly teaches that we're all represented in him. Another interesting verses about this comes from Hebrews chapter 7. Hebrews 7, verses 9 and 10. Let me read them to you. As I may so say, Levi also, who receiveth tithes, paid tithes in Abraham, for he was yet in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Who's Levi's father? Okay. Father Abraham distantly, right? He was yet in the loins of his father, generations away, all right, a couple generations anyway, and it says that he's tithing. He's being credited with tithing from the loins of his fathers. That's great. We will not give you credit for that, by the way. But it's an interesting verse, right? Elsewhere in Scripture, it talks about sins of the father being passed down to the third and fourth generation. Doesn't seem fair. It's the same concept here, all right? So, he was representative, and we inherit from our father, number one, death. Number two, sin nature. Sin nature we inherit. The very end of verse 12 says, death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Raise your hand if you've never sinned. And commit a sin of lying. Right? All have sinned. This is why we have to teach our kids to tell the truth. But we don't have to teach our kids how to tell a lie. They naturally come to that, right? Because they have a sin nature. But would they ever just become truthful people if we let them follow their nature? They'd just be liars, wouldn't they? This is why we have to teach our kids to share, but we don't have to teach them how to be selfish. We have to teach them to obey, but never have to teach them how to disobey. We have to teach them to control their temper. It takes nothing but your nature to know how to lose your temper. Imagine I was to come in and tell you, actually, we're trying to teach our kids how to have a Walmart fit. And so we're gonna illustrate, we're gonna show them how. Here's what you do, honey. You roll your eyes, okay? And you demand your way, and you scream and holler. And when I grab you by the arm, you go limp. Completely limp. Okay? Practice this now. You think you can do it? No, that's not right. Limper. Okay, very good. Now you got the limp down. You lay down on the floor and kick your feet. And you know you won't get spanked because we're in public. And so then just keep kicking and screaming at the top of your lungs, and eventually I'll buy it for you so you'll be quiet. Imagine I was to tell you, I'm going to teach my kids this. Listen, anything that is wrong comes naturally because of the sin nature. Put another way, we are not sinners because we commit sin. We commit sins because we are sinners, and we all are. And the humanist hates this teaching here because the humanist believes that we all have a spark of divinity within us. No. The Bible teaches it's a downward spiral of sin, the sin nature. Man's getting worse and worse. Technology, knowledge explosion leads people to think we're getting better and better. Morally, we're way beyond what anybody's ever been. The downward spiral of sin. Look at it. In verse 12, it says, sin entered into the world, right? Look down at verse 20, and it says, sin abounded. Sin abounded. Look at verse 21, sin reigned. It enters, then it abounds, then it rains. There's the downward spiral of sin for you. Look this way, please. Missionaries leave our soil and they come back 4 years later. And almost without fail, when they return, they remark on how things have changed and how much more sinful their homeland, the U.S. of A., has become in just 4 years. And they go to the field over many furloughs and many years, and they really see it all the more, and they will tell you about it. We don't notice it so much because we're a part of it. And even Christians are a part of the downward spiral. You know, it's true. It used to be that we as the church were right here, and the world was right here, and we were saying, we're trying to keep our distance from the world, you know? Keep your distance from the world, be separate from the world. And the world's getting worse and worse, and it moves this way, and we move at the same pace that they do, and look where we are now. We're worldly Christians. We're right where the world was a few years ago. We shouldn't be trying to keep our distance from the world when we talk about separation. It's not separation from something, it's separation to something. And if we keep our eyes on Christ and keep our distance to Him, our proximity to Him, rather than our distance from the world, we'd be in much better shape. Just a few decades ago, Clark Gable ended a movie with just one bad word, and everyone gasped, right? Look at us today, abounding in sin, sin reigning over us. Think of alcohol. What's the old saying? The man takes the drink, then the drink takes a drink, and then the drink takes the man. It's the downward spiral, the downward progression of sin. Pornography enters, you see it for the first time, and then you go back to it, and it abounds, and then it rains. And you're making a wiener out of yourself on national TV. You know? Representatively speaking. Okay? It's a current event. Okay, Adam, and what do we receive from him? We inherit from our father death and the sin nature, and thirdly, judgment. Look at verse 18. We receive judgment. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation. Stop right there. Judgment, it hangs over the head of everyone who has ever been born. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, what? The judgment. So, we inherit from our father death, the sin nature, death, judgment. We've seen tonight a family portrait of the Adam family. Death reigns, sin abounds, judgment is coming, and we get all of this through Adam. And I think we'll wait until next time. And I think we will see a much prettier picture of what we gain in Christ, much more what we get back. We've seen what we lost. We lose a lot in Adam, but in the last Adam, what we get back. Another question for anyone listening to this to consider is, are you in Adam or are you in Christ? Because we begin in Adam by virtue of our birth, and that's why we need to be born again, by virtue of the rebirth. We can be in Christ. Prayer requests, praises. Let's start with praises or comments or thoughts on our topic tonight. We could take that too.